Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. I had like three messages in my little answering machine thingy, and I never look at the thing. You know, it's got the little blinking, but it's over there underneath something. They were from like a week and a half ago, and 2 weeks ago. And well, I figured, yeah. I have a sort of the same philosophy that I was taught by that guy at Teledyne with emails as I do with messages. Ignore the first two. If they want to talk to you, they'll call you back the third time.
Oh, okay. Now I know.
Except you can't do that.
For all these years.
Except you can't do that for someone that works you work for.
Yeah.
Anyhow, we're talking about regeneration the last couple days. Palingenesia. And I thought it appropriate that we better talk about generation or Genesis before we talk about regenesis. And we've looked at it from the standpoint, we studied Genesis a million times, but not from the standpoint of regenesis. And so in Genesis 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. When God spoke about the image and likeness, the image is the Genesis. The likeness is the regenesis. The image of God is when he created man. But even here, because it uses both those words, image and likeness, God had the propensity to know that he would have to do something else because of the use of those two words. Remember, image is tselem, the glove analogy. The glove is the image of a hand. But likeness is after this exact same thing. So he created the image. It says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then in verse 27 it says, so God created man in his image. Doesn't say he created him in his image and likeness. You understand that? Everybody understand that deal?
Image is a glove, likeness
is the Christ. Can you hear that? Do you understand the importance of it? And so when Christ talks about following him into the regeneration, he's talking about following him into the new kingdom that was necessary because of the fall, because man became reprobate. Reprobate in the Septuagint and for the Greek, for the Old Testament and the, which is with a Greek translation of the Old Testament, as you know. The word for reprobate is excuse me, I may not be able to finish. The word for reprobate, the Greek word is adokimos. And the word for testing, like you're testing silver, or if you're a counterfeit inspector, you are seeing if the money is real, is adokimazo, is the verb. And so the idea then, since the curse occurred, and since all attempts to the point of the prior to the curse, man could have been transformed. By the test, God could have, he could have transformed the innocence into holiness. You understand that? We don't know how many tests he passed, but we only know that he failed. And so the innocence could have been transformed in, I mean, the image could have been transformed into likeness by abandonment, by not ever leaning on their own honor of understanding, by never tasting of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But now, once the curse occurred, once man tasted of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, of the tree, then a whole process had to happen. Because now the Word, that which proceeded from God, became flesh to provide a new genesis. So in the reason agdokimos and adokimazo are important is because it's a play on words. It's dokimazo is the word that's used when you test or when you start the process of assaying silver or gold. And you first you get a hunk of rock, and you beat the crap out of the rock, and then you find the vein of gold or silver. And you beat it some more, and you pour acid on it, and you heat it to extreme temperatures. The goal is to go from the image of God in us, or as us, to the likeness of God as us. Now, if you don't understand this, you will never understand reprobate. Because the reprobate is adokimaso. And he became reprobate because he failed the adoki. You understand? Now, the only way that you will not be reprobate is to know that your identity is the likeness and not the image. Therefore, you must know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you be reprobate. You know that he's in you when you have been born again. So there's no more two. You're not looking with two eyes or two beings. You're looking as one. And the process of life is simply the idea of knocking every time that you, that something happens to you that you don't like. Whether it's a glance, whether it's a word, whether it's a pain, whether it's sickness, every time something happens to you that you don't like and you do something about it, then you're taking all of this rock that's already been chipped away from the quartz and you're piling it back on. Because you're taking, you're doing something. You're trying to save the image instead of the likeness. You're trying to save the quartz instead of the gold.
You're going to have fun with this, but I don't care. I don't know about religious thought, you know, like, are you an amillennialist or... I don't understand any of that stuff. I don't even know what evangelical means. But my question is, in the world of religious thought, is what you're saying now, is this a school of thought? Do other people know this? I know this is true, but is this like some off the wall thing that you've discovered, or is this
other scholars? Scholar, you just say scholars know.
Thinkers, people who know what amillennialism.
Well, every place that where there is suffering, where the church is suffering, they know this. Otherwise, they couldn't continue. Every place where the church has suffered for a while and remained. That's why truth has to be that which can be spoken in any circumstance. At any time, in any situation. And if what is being spoken is not truth, then they're trying to shine the quartz. You know, you understand? They're trying to get you to how to be something, how to do something, how to, and every how-to in this, that there is in the world, in the universe, is taking the rocks that have already been beat off you and trying to fix it, or trying to put untempered mortar on the wall, or whatever analogy you wanted. But it's trying to make the quartz shiny instead of revealing the gold. And so every place throughout all of history, any time that the people, the church, suffered, then this had to be the only thing they could believe. But where the church is not suffering, then quickly the gain is godliness, and God died so that you could be a nice person, and all that other BS comes into being. And so, yes, there's a word for it. It's called truth. That stands up under any test, under any time, in any place. Once you see it from the very beginning, in Genesis, then you can understand Regenesis.
It seems, the way I'm hearing, every man has the same Adamic nature. We all have this likeness that we think is God, or hope it is, but then discover, just like Adam, we can't do it. We fall, we fail.
Then you'll that's what Babylon is. Babylon is a place that teaches you how to try to make the quartz shiny. And that's why there's only two left in this analogy. There's only the whore and the bride. There's only Babylon and the true Israel. And it's not a matter of location. I mean, it's not over there. It's just like, where's the Holy Land? Well, the Holy Land is any place your foot touches. Where's Babylon? Any place your foot touches. But there's only two left, vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. The vessels of mercy are the ones who never, ever, ever lean on their own arm of understanding. If by chance they do, then there is some other believer near them that will encourage them to repent so that they don't become reprobate. But as long as your life is concerned with the appearance, the flesh, and the flesh isn't just the hunks of flesh. The flesh is that which is known and perceivable by the senses. And so faith simply is living your life by the likeness instead of the image. And anything else is a reprobate mind. And you're reprobate because you're incapable of repentance, because you don't know that Christ is in you. Therefore, how can you leave yourself behind? All you can do is be sorry, and I'll try to do better next time. Make all kinds of vows and promises and all that other BS. And you always fail in the vows and promises, so why do it? And the other option that you do is you just start hiding. You don't say anything. And this is especially true in marriages, where you have marriages where there's a million truces, but there's no peace. There's no union. Because, my God, if I say that, blah, 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 blah. So you just have two coexistent images with no likeness. And the purpose of marriage is to break apart the quartz on the outside. It's the most pristine way. I don't care how, quote-unquote, good the marriage is. Once you get that close to somebody else, all hell breaks. You remember the great example, Tom and Darlene. We'd have Bible study, and they'd be necking on the floor. Right in front of me. No, we didn't. We had to throw water on them.
They didn't have any respect for your chair.
They didn't have any respect for anything. But watch them now. I mean, my God, it's lucky if they're in the same room together at the same time. Well, and it's not just them. I could name others, but I won't, since you're present. I'll just talk about you when you're not here. What? Anybody else can guess who I'd talk about if they weren't here? It would be Mike, of course. That's what it would. No.
Thank you.
Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13. Is this interesting to anybody? Does it make it a little bit clearer?
It's just going to be on the test.
If you, that question proves you've already failed the test. Don't mess with me, Kevin. I can tell. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This is what we started talking about. Remember, again, the idea is corruption. Anything that is corruptible, that denigrates with time, is vanity, according to the scriptures. That's why taking the name of the Lord in vain is to say that this building over here is the house of God. Or even to say that the temple is the house of God, if it was existent. Because it's still then trying to fix the courts. Now that's all gone. The judgment day has come. Judgment day came at the birth of Christ. Now, anything that you can put, anything that will denigrate with time, anything that, and even worse, anything that will denigrate if there was no time, which means everything, everything else is dust. So to put the name of the Lord on you, i.e. to use an appellation or part of the word name of God or Christ, Yeshua, on your flesh, to call yourself a Christian is to take the name of the Lord in vain. To say that a building can be the house of God is to take the name of the Lord in vain, because you're putting that which is eternal's name on that which is corruptible. Now, God's not going to wipe you off for doing it, because you're doing it in ignorance. I hope. But can you see why the idea of corruption and incorruption and vanity and true worship and all the other is so tied to time? If it's eternal, it's no time. Therefore, that which is eternal doesn't change or vary with time. That which varies with time is corruption. What? You look like you've been hit with a brick again.
I was thinking about that. In the Old Testament, where it talks about taking the Lord's name in vain, so the Lord will not hold guiltless anymore.
That's right. That's why the only one that will not be held guiltless is Christ. You're dead meat. Anybody really understand? And every time you get mad at somebody, every time things don't go your way, every time something is out of order, if you lose peace, then you're taking the name of the Lord in vain. The way is getting narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower. So therefore, let's quickly repent. Repent is, let's leave ourselves behind forever. Don't let a bowl of cereal cause you to, I'm sorry here. That's all right. It was a low blow. Huh? Pete. Chapter 13, verse 5, 2 Corinthians. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove to your own selves how know you not your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. One who is reprobate is one who is incapable of repentance because he doesn't know Christ is in him. The other word for the word is used, is translated as, is that which was cast away, the dross from the smelting of ore, the trash in the dump heap.
Another way of saying reprobate is if you're concerned about the image.
If you're concerned about the image instead of the likeness. If you're concerned with what you are doing instead of what you contain. And who you contain. Now listen, how many times this is repeated? You remember the rule of biblical exegesis? If something is repeated twice in the same couple verses, it's really important.
First two times you ignore it.
Missed it by that.
The first time you get hit over the head with a brick, the second time you get hit over the head with a board, and the third time you just get run over. Examine yourselves. And how many times yourself? This is the only place that I know of in the New Testament or in the Scriptures, really, where examine yourself is exhorted. Examine yourself once, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves, two, whether you know you not your own selves, three, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Doesn't do you one whit of good for me to know that Christ is in me. And doesn't do me one whit of good for me to know that Jesus Christ is in you, except maybe that'll give you some comfort. But now it's time for you to know fully, three times in one passage, your own self, that Jesus Christ is in you, because I do not want any of you to be reprobate, incapable of true repentance. You're incapable of saying you're sorry, but only when you're caught. Touching anybody anywhere? If once you know your identity is the gold, what the hell difference does the courts make? That's why you glory in affliction. That's enough. I'm glorying in affliction here. And this is repeated in a thousand ways in your own life, from your own experience. It's repeated in the Scriptures over and over and over again. The singular truth that was contained, you were made in the image of... He said, let us make man in our own image and likeness. But then, he made man in his image, because the likeness was coming in Christ. This is kind of important, and I pray that if you don't understand it or you disagree, you will say something. Don't sit there like an idiot. This is the most important thing that you will ever hear in your life, bar none.
I'm saying it seemed like we studied this image and likeness a lot, but I never saw that the part about the likeness, the likeness is Christ.
Yeah, we've studied this a million times, but we'll study it another million if that's what it takes.
I was just thinking about that process of examining yourselves, and so you come to the conclusion, revelation of Christ is in you. There's nothing you can do about it. There's no, you can't capitalize on it. It's only eventually that there it is. And then
like a candle pocket.
Yeah, then you wait.
Well, and you know, the way you know that you believe another gospel is that you think suffering is strange. And so all of the doctrines and and all of the thought processes and all of the systems to avoid suffering. Which is what the human being does. That's what you remember since your very beginning, your very first awareness of self. That's why it says you were made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. But ever since the day you were conscious of yourself, you moved towards pleasure and away from pain. Towards pleasure and away from pain. That's the definition of how the false self was created. Then you have the temerity to say that God loves you. The love of God is in Christ, if you read the scriptures.
I woke up this morning and my first conscious thought was, how did it get to be Thursday? It's so fast that it's Thursday. And then how did it get to be December? And how did I get to be 61 years old? It's like, I had this sense that I'm on this thing that's going faster and faster and faster. And the other night in Bible, Tuesday night in Bible study, we read in Genesis, someplace, I don't know, wherever it is, where in two pages God says, I'm going to take my people, I'm going to send them down into captivity, they're going to be there 400 years, and Joseph is going to do this, and Moses is going to do this, and afterward I'm going to bring them out. It's like, in two pages, this whole thing, it's like time-lapse photography kind of thing. And nowhere in there, and when you read that, it's like, oh my God, he really does know what he's doing, and he really does have a plan, and he really does know how it's going to come out before it comes out and all that. He really is God. And in that, there was not a single mention of what Joseph did on Tuesday at 10 a.m. in a given year, in that 400 years, that he was dealing with the people. It's
Well, the thing that we've talked about so often, but you may forget sometimes, is your awareness of time is dependent on how long you've been aware of time. And so, when you're 1 year old, 3 months is eternity. But when you're as old as Harry, a year is boom. Because it's a percentage of your total awareness of the time. But you don't have any way of describing time except as a measure of what you personally have experienced. Does that communicate?
And within that, no given thing
means
for a given person. I mean, it's completely, it's not even a puff of smoke.
But that's why the I mean, you've been given easily the capacity to see that all flesh is grass. And the glory of flesh is as of the flower of the grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth away. I mean, you see it, it's repeated every season. Some places, if you live in Arizona, it's repeated several times during the year. The whole idea that there is anything, and you can see it in your life, in your parents' life, in your relatives' life, in your kids' life, you can see it, that it's just passing away. It's just... So why give? And all of the ideas and thoughts and ambitions and hopes and dreams, they're just... And you see it in the tabernacle. When you make the tabernacle, and you're supposed to sleep in the tabernacle, and you watch all the leaves die and all the flowers fade, and you hopefully see that's me. That's all these things that I think and hope and dream. Until you finally know that you cannot use the word hope outside of the likeness. I hope. They know you're being lied to. The hope is the resurrection. But not the resurrection back then. It's that doesn't give you any hope. the resurrection in you now. That's why you know that Jesus Christ is in you. And everything else is spiritual masturbation. It's meaningless. All your little opinions and likes and dislikes and the way you think things should be, and all your ideas and career paths, and they're just goofy. If you don't know that, then you're a fool. Because you're old enough. I mean, obviously Shannon isn't. She's Shannon is the goal. But not because you haven't. It's that you pushed all of these things and gone, and you can come back and you can say, Father, I agree with you. I can speak the same thing as you. I can confess you. To confess means to speak the same thing, to see the same thing, to hear the same thing as he does. Not, oh, I used to be bad, now I'm good. Damn fool, you used to be bad, now you're 1,000 times worse because you're a hypocrite. Go ahead.
I kind of need to get something straight kind of about him loving us. Like what you just talked about, when you push all things back to the point you see correctly, does he love you then? Or
he loves Christ in you.
It's just always that way.
It never stops.
And the fact that all my works have been wrought out in me all my life.
It's all his patience.
And doing a
purpose right.
Because he loves the
world in him. Right. And that's what he says. When God so loved the world, it's the word cosmos. It's the bride or the adornment of the bride that he loves, and he gave his son for the bride. Not a bunch of sperm cells running around the earth thinking they know something.
It's never about us, even when we do secret.
Never about us. The best, the absolute best that the human being can be is the friend of the bridegroom.
I've been kind of living in this.
Jesus loves me. This I know.
Well, it's kind of an illusion, you know. When I get this way, then he loves me, and then he takes care of me.
And then things will be
way,
right.
I'm totally abandoned.
That's the root of all. That's the evil of the current. It's the evil of the current theological craze, because you either have to just be constant depressed, or a great actor.
That's the essence of the human condition.
Yeah, it's not a matter of this
perception. As an infant, if I do this, she'll feed me. If I do this, she won't. You know.
Right.
It's
just, but now you're a man. You can put away those childish things. And just live. Be free.
Yeah, this love and likeness analogy is good, because once you realize which is which, then you quit fooling around trying to fix the glove. Make it worthy.
Well, in fact, the glove's got to go away. All righty. I pray that you understand.
Pray, Shannon's coming down with the bug, so
oh.
Everybody kind of keep her.
Okay.
Just have a little fever and kind of cough. Yep.
Pete gave it to her.
Watch, everybody's going to get
sick. Yeah, and Pete, you know where Pete got it? Carolyn.
Hello.
The Carolyn, the Petri dish.
Pardon, I had it 2 months ago.
Well, it's a slow-moving germ.
It's a very methodical
take it, big guy.